Now, I can only express again my sincere appreciation for so many at the meeting. We value the interest and the help of all, and those who have been here each night, and others who couldn't be here but are present tonight. We are glad to see you all for this final meeting of the little series, and trust that the Lord's gracious help will be experienced this evening. Now, our reading is in the book of Proverbs again, and tonight we will read another chapter of this book, chapter 8. We have tried to begin to consider chapter 2 and chapter 3 last night, chapter 6, so tonight we read chapter 8. Again, it's a lengthy reading, but we trust you'll bear with that. Proverbs 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part, or the first part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the water should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now maybe just keep your finger there, and I'll ask you to turn quickly. I think it's in Jeremiah chapter 18, the verse. Yes, Jeremiah chapter 18, a verse that will maybe help us to understand an aspect of this. The 18th verse of Jeremiah's 18th chapter. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Now, this is the part particularly. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. The priest, the wise, and the prophet. And that'll do that. But that's only, by the way, we're back now to Proverbs. As I've already said, tonight brings us to the final installment of our few considerations in this Old Testament book of wisdom. We have only been able to, in a very, very general and in a very, very just an introductory way, mention some of the matters connected with the book. As those who have been here know, we have been emphasizing, as the book emphasizes, the importance of spiritual wisdom. And we have been regretting that very often in each of our lives we do things and we say things and we go places that could only be attributed to folly. And had we a little bit more wisdom, it would preserve us from much weeping and much sorrow. Now, we considered on an earlier night in chapter 2 the security, or if you like, the stability of wisdom. In that second chapter, the emphasis was upon the fact that wisdom marks out a path. And if the young man is prepared to go onto that path, he will find it to be a straight path, and it will be good ground beneath his feet. And it will give him something sure upon which to walk, the stability of wisdom. Then we thought about those references to peace and calmness and prosperity. And we thought about the serenity of wisdom as we have it described in Proverbs chapter 3. You will remember, those who were present last night, that we had some very serious consideration from chapter 6, and we tried to think about the sanctity of wisdom. Because wisdom not only gives a path and promises a peace, but wisdom dictates a life of purity. And we considered the four pitfalls that are indicated in chapter 6. And tonight, here we are reading what is possibly the climatic chapter, the peak of these first 9 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and I want to say something about the superiority of wisdom as we find it displayed in this great poem. Now, before I come to that, because I have a few other things that I want to try and tie up, and I've been pushing a number of things into the meeting, I hope it will not give you indigestion, but we'll try and say some things that, seeing we'll not be back just to consider it, that may give some a further handle to approach this book with some degree of confidence. Now, wisdom in the Old Testament times, it had a special concern. That's why I've read the rather obscure verse from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Because at least by Jeremiah's time, there were 3 men that you could have met in a day's walking in ancient Israel. And those 3 men were established by God to preserve the integrity and to promote the spirituality of his ancient people. The 3 men were as follows: the priest, the prophet, and the wise man. You see those 3 indicated very, very clearly as distinct classes in Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 18. Now, the priest was a man who obviously had a primary concern with the sanctuary. He was, you know, all that. I don't need to elaborate upon that. That was the priest's area of concern. The prophet was a man who had a primary concern with the scripture, because God raised up prophets when the people departed from the law of Moses, and the prophets were constantly bringing the people back to what had been inscribed in the law of Moses. So the priest looked mainly at the sanctuary. The prophet was a man who called them back to the scriptures and reminded them of the scriptures. And the wise man was a man whose main concern was society and everyday living. And the wise man would have been a man who would constantly have used the principles that are included here in the book of Proverbs. Now, just to try and illustrate that a little bit more and to show you the different context from which, while there was overlap, each of these men worked from a different context. If there had been a breach of conduct, when the priest looked at that, he would have said, that's defilement. When the prophet looked at it, the prophet would have said, that's sin. When the wise man looked at it, he didn't call it defilement. Neither did he call it sin, although he believed it was both. But he said, that's folly. So that the one act considered by these three men who had a very, very valuable ministry and they were constantly repeating things to maintain standards, I think that gives us some idea of the value and the concerns of wisdom. Dealing with the ethical matters, not so much the ceremonial or the theological matters, but the wise man was the practical preacher. We would call him an exhorter in our day, dealing with the ethical and the practical, the everyday, down-to-earth, regular affairs of life. Now, it's an interesting thing, indeed, in the book of Proverbs, when you begin to read through it, you notice when you get to chapter 25, at the beginning of chapter 25, there's a new section, and the title of the section is this: These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now that's a very, very notable remark. Because from chapter 25, we have a part of Proverbs that was added in the days of Hezekiah. Of course, under inspiration. No difficulty with that. I'm not taking away from that. But what happened was this. In the days of Hezekiah, we know that there was a revival in Israel. Prior to Hezekiah, there had been an awful collapse of culture. And there had been an awful sloppiness. And there had been an awful slackness. And in Hezekiah's day, there was a great recovery. And Hezekiah was a man who got them back to keep the Passover as it was written in the law of Moses. So he got them back to Moses. But as well as getting them back to Moses for the ceremonial law, he got them back to Solomon for the practical law. So that there were proverbs that were spoken, first of all, by the great King Solomon at the very start of the kingdom. And 200 or 300 years later, the men of Hezekiah, in days of revival, they got back to the practical principles that were taught at the start of the kingdom. And I would have it in my mind, you know, there is a bit of sloppiness in our day, and I'm not here tonight. We have mentioned some serious things earlier in the meetings, and I'm not here tonight to be negative. Dear brethren and sisters, in our conduct, in our practical outliving of things, in the Christianity where it hits the road, there's a sloppiness and there's been a reduction in standards. Maybe if we got back to the book of Proverbs, like the men of Hezekiah did, we could see recovery, revival, and restoration even in our day. It will be costly. And these things hurt us, because many of these proverbs, they just cut right across what we are doing. But nevertheless, they are vital and they are valuable. Now, another thing that I want to mention is not only the concern of the wise man in ancient Israel, but I want to think about the comparison of the wisdom of Solomon. Now, just give me a minute on this, because this is important for the broader and the larger picture. Especially those who were younger, the older ones learned this 45 years ago. The younger ones might just want to hear something about this. In the ancient world, I'm going back now to, well, even 1,000 years before Solomon, maybe slightly more. But in the ancient world generally, there was a great concern with this subject of wisdom. That's why, for example, when Stephen was preaching, he said about Moses, he said that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptian. So that had you been an Egyptian and lived away back in those hoary days of antiquity, you would have found books that bore the name of some of the Egyptian kings. And it was, there's a manuscript there in the British Museum, take a look at it when you're over, and sort out the hieroglyphics. The wisdom of Amenemope. A mopey boy he was, I can tell you, but he was one of the Egyptian kings who lived a while before Solomon. The wisdom of Amenemope, the wisdom of the Egyptian. You remember that when Daniel went away down to Babylon, now that's the other side of the world, I mean the ancient world, Daniel found himself amongst the wise men of Babylon. So the Egyptians had their wisdom, And the Babylonians had their wisdom. You remember when the Apostle Paul was speaking? Now he's talking about a date a little bit later than this, the date of Proverbs and Solomon, but nevertheless, he said, the Greeks seek after wisdom. So that in the ancient world, you could have put your hand on the wisdom of the Egyptians. You could have reached out another hand and you could have touched the wisdom of the East or the Babylonians, and you could have reached out this hand again and touched the wisdom of the Greeks, and then you could reach out this hand and you could touch the wisdom of Solomon, or if you like, the wisdom of Scripture. Now what I want to mention, very, very important, is how does the wisdom of Scripture differ from all those others? Now we must not think that other nations had no rules and that other nations had no standards. They certainly had, as some of those books that I have just mentioned show very, very clearly. But what I want to come to now is the big difference and show how Solomon's wisdom differed from all of those others. Now just a minute. The wisdom of the Babylonians, now they looked at the stars and all that old rubbish, the horoscope stuff. That's where that all came from. I'm not putting these men into that category, but you remember the wise men that came from the East at the time of the Lord's birth. And those men stood in a heritage of a long line of men that observed the heavens. And those men got special illumination and so on. But the wisdom of the Babylonians was taken from that whole thing. The wisdom of the Egyptians, they had a whole lot of fancy stories about their gods. Just a lot of waffle. Myths and stories about their gods. And out of those stories about their gods, which we don't worry about at all, they produced the wisdom of the Egyptians. As far as the wisdom of the Greeks was concerned, the wisdom of the Greeks, it glorified the ability of man to reason. And if there are problems, let us put our brains together. We have the ability to sort it out. We are the people. We have the intellect. And with the dim light of human intelligence, the Greeks, with their Platos and their Aristotles and so on, they produced reason. They based their whole thing upon reason, and they produced the wisdom of the Greeks. What about the wisdom of Solomon? How did it differ? Now this is the vital part. The wisdom of the Babylonians was astrological. Astrology and so on. The wisdom of the Egyptians was mythological, based on stories that had nothing to do with truth. The wisdom of the Greeks was philosophical, man's brains, based on man. Now, what put the wisdom of Solomon into a totally different category? It made it light years different from any of those three dominating wisdoms of the ancient world. The wisdom of Solomon was theological, in the sense that Solomon said, look, my life and your life and the way we live and how we approach life and how we bring up our family and how we do our business and how we order our speech and our priorities, it's not guided by mythology. It's not guided by astrology. It's not guided by philosophy. He said, what we are guided by is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Now you go to Proverbs chapter 1. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll read the verse just to make sure I'm getting the quotation right. I think I mentioned last night that Proverbs is divided into two big sections. Now this is the context of this whole business. There's chapters 1 to 9. You'll see why I'm referring to this again in a second. And there's chapter 10 to the end. Now that's the two big sections. 1 to 9 and 10 to 31. Now don't turn to these passages. But chapter 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when you get to the first big section, right in the first chapter he says, the fear of the Lord Now we go to the end of that section. Chapter 9 is the end of the first big section. Verse number 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy understanding." Now just let me break there for a minute. I would say, brethren and sisters, that the basic principle of all wisdom, it's not the size of a man's brain. It's nothing to do with the cleverness of his intellect. But the secret of a wise life, and the secret of a life that will please the Lord, is to have the fear of the Lord within a person's heart. The fear of the Lord. That is, I should live my life with a single-eyed devotion that I want to please Him. And with the holy dread of grieving Him. So that all these proverbs that I'm talking about, and we've talked about other nights, and that will be mentioned if you read through it, every one of these proverbs is given in this context. Now he says, you do this, not because I say it. He said, you do this because of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the first principle of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, you don't need to turn to this, but just to reinforce the point, I said the second big section of the book was chapter 10 to chapter 31. There's a verse in chapter 10 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days." That's the start of the next big section of the book. And some of you know the chapter well that I'm thinking about now in the verse. Chapter 31, speaking of that virtuous lady, it says, "Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Through the fear of the Lord, chapter 1. The fear of the Lord, chapter 9. The fear of the Lord, chapter 10. The fear of the Lord, chapter 31. And Solomon would seem, in the very construction of his book, and as it was finished, guided by the Holy Spirit, would seem to say that the fear of the Lord overshadows all this. I wonder, dear brethren and sisters, and I'm just wondering, I'm not making an accusation or an allegation, I wonder, maybe, have we lost some of this? Is there not just the fear of the Lord in our lives and in our meetings and in our conversation, maybe, that once there was or that there should be? It's a wholesome thing just to live a life in the fear of the Lord. Now I would have, well, I see the time's going here quickly, but I think I should say this. It's very interesting to go through these early chapters of Proverbs and to see the different comparisons of wisdom that are made. Now I can't mention them all just now, but I'll mention enough of them to give you an idea. Now this business of wisdom, she's looked upon as a lady. A lady. You know that time and time again in our reading, you've noticed that she's referred to as she. She. In fact, there are four ladies in the book of Proverbs. There's Lady Wisdom, and there's Dame Folly. I'll not be taking any time in these meetings to speak about Dame Folly, but she's a lassie, I can tell you. Lady Wisdom, Dame Folly. Then there's the woman of vice that we did talk about last night with her seduction and the adulteress. And then there's the woman of virtue. And I think the four women of Proverbs could very, very well be compared with the four women of the Apocalypse that W.E. Vine wrote about, but I don't know too much about that, so I'll not go any further along that line. There might just be a comparison. Wisdom is looked upon as a lady. Now why? Why would wisdom be called a lady? Well, the first very basic thing, of course, is that in the Hebrew language, the word wisdom is feminine. So that tips the scales a little bit in that line of thing. But I think she's looked upon a lady because she's meant to be admired, but she is a real lady. In her principles, in her actions, she has a beauty. She's meant to be admired. She's meant to be loved. if you like. Indeed, there's a verse, I can find it in these chapters, where the young man is encouraged to embrace wisdom. So much as to say, there is a lady that you can embrace, because in every single way, she is characterized by a grace and by a dignity. So wisdom is looked upon as a lady. You know, there's a great thing about a wise life. There's just a beauty about it. I'll be saying more about it in a second. You know that she's looked upon as a builder. Wisdom has builded her house. And she has hewn out her seven pillars. And, well, you can have as many sermons on that as you like to have. I'm not going to go into that. And I don't think maybe we should be asking ourselves, what are the seven pillars? You make the seven pillars anything, really. You can preach to... I was going to say the doomsday, but maybe I should say until the Lord comes, because it'll be more in context. You could preach for long enough, but the point is that she has no hovel. She doesn't make a shack. And if you get involved with this lady, she'll bring you into a palace. She has a stately mansion. So that those who get to know Lady Wisdom, she's a builder. And she'd give her royalty. And she'd communicate a dignity to their lives. You know, folly. Folly always brings a man down and just leaves the whole thing in disarray. Folly is just like a demolition squad in a person's life. I don't need to say that. You take a person who just lives foolishly, whether it's a Christian or whether it's an ungodly man, and he just goes into folly, says foolish things, does foolish things. His life's just wrecked. The whole thing's just broken until after 3 or 4 years, a life that could have been ornamented with spiritual beauty just becomes a heap of debris. But no, she has builded her house and she has hewn out her. And the lady is also a builder. She's described in one of the verses in that same chapter, chapter 9, as a hostess. You know, she has a banquet. And gospel preachers use this passage to great effect. That's fine. I'm not saying altogether it's the context, although there's very strong links with it. But she's a bank. She has killed her beasts. She has mingled her wine. She has got everything laid out. I tell you, some feast. It's some feast. This is no picnic. This is no picnic on the side of the road. You see, when Dame Folly produced his bread, it's bread and stolen water. Who? Bread and stolen water. Because folly makes a man a prisoner. Bread and water is the food of a prisoner. Folly makes him a prisoner. But when it's Lady Wisdom, she becomes a hostess with wine. And with meat. And with dainty dishes. And with a well-spread table. And with a sumptuous banquet. And what we are intended to learn from this is that wisdom not only gives a person dignity and stability, but dignity, a life of wisdom, always brings a person satisfaction. It's something they can enjoy, and something that enriches and elevates their life. She's looked upon in one of the verses, it says, wisdom is a tree of life. And I better not elaborate too much on that, but I just mentioned one or two things just to set your mind thinking, and then you can beat it out, because this is certainly a massive subject now that I'm mentioning. Wisdom is a tree of life. Now I remember a story in the Bible where there was a certain individual, a certain personage. He told a woman about a tree. And she looked at it. God said, don't eat it. But he said, now look at that tree. And she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh. So she wanted to be wise through a tree. And she took of that tree, and instead of it being a tree of life, it became unto her a tree of death, and she was out and couldn't get back to the tree of life. But God said, even though the fall has come into this world, he said, the whole thing can be reversed. He said, through folly, they wanted to be wise, but what they imagined as wisdom was in actual fact folly. Oh, that's another thing. What we think sometimes is wisdom, human wisdom, diabolical wisdom, can be nothing short of folly from God. What they thought was wisdom was folly. They lost the tree of life. He says, I want to tell you, men can now come back and partake of what they lost. Because whenever you get a life of wisdom, it will be marked by fruitfulness. You know, a tree of life. A tree of life where all the fruits are changing. Now, way into the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and so on. A tree of life means that other people can come and take refreshing fruit and get some help from it. And you know that's the case. Dear brothers and sisters, there are many here. There are some dear folks in this meeting, and they have lived their lives wisely. And they have lived their lives in the fear of God. And they haven't done the outrageous things. And they haven't done the foolish things that many have done. They have lived a conservative, God-fearing, wise life. And I don't need to tell you that they have brought blessing to countless number. People have met them and been refreshed just by the benefits of people who live wise lives. They're just like partakers of the tree of life. Now, I leave that because I haven't exhausted that. There are seven figures of wisdom in these nine chapters, every one of them with a different aspect to it, to show the greatness and the importance of a young man or a young woman making a connection with wisdom. Well, we have read chapter 8, as you know. Now, chapter 8 differs. I've already said it's maybe the climatic chapter of these whole nine chapters, and it differs from the other chapters in one big particular, which gives a flavor and a character to the whole chapter. Chapter 8 is almost totally taken up with wisdom speaking about herself. Now, that's different to the other chapters. In the other chapters, it was Solomon speaking to the boy about wisdom. My son, such and such. My son, such. Solomon speaking about wisdom. Once you get to chapter 8, it's wisdom herself speaks in this great poem that fills almost, well, over 20 verses of the chapter. Now, I know you can't look at it and go down it in detail, and I haven't time or desire. I think it would be too tedious to do that, but just accept my word for it at the minute. This poem of wisdom is showing the greatness of wisdom. Her voice is heard. Doth not wisdom cry? Lift up her voice in the street. It begins with two questions. It's nearly like a man that's down the marketplace, and he suddenly hears a voice. He says, what? He says, who's that? Who's that? He says, listen. He says, there's a strange voice here. He says, there's a beauty in that voice that I don't hear in any of the other noises. He says, listen. He says, that's the voice of wisdom. He says, listen, I want it. That's the voice of wisdom. I feel that I can say on the last night of the meetings that wisdom is calling in this hall. Doth not wisdom cry and lift up our voice away beyond the voice of Dillinan altogether? Wisdom would call, calling to me and calling to you. I wonder, is that a young person? Because it's young people, you know the orientation of this book, I'm not going over that again. I wonder, is there a young person in Glengormley Gospel Hall tonight, and amidst all the babble of voices, and if you're in your teens or your twenties, I know there's just a cacophony of voices that are calling for your ear and for your heart. Would you say, if wisdom calls, I will listen? If you're going to realize the potential of your life, and not live down the line and look back with a life full of regrets, I tell you, now's the time to give your ear. Oh, wisdom calls tonight in this meeting. And folly calls. Oh, there's no doubt about that.
As soon as you get out through the door, and tomorrow in your work, or maybe in your courtship, or maybe in your business dealings, there'll be some voice of folly that'll say, come on, do it, take a chance, take a chance, take a chance. That'll be out there. But just hear tonight wisdom calls. May God grant there may be a ready ear and a willing response. Now what does she say? Well, she has, as I say, this poem. And the first stanza of this poem finishes at verse 1-1. Accept my word for it now, and you can divide it out. The second stanza ends at verse 2-1. The third stanza finishes at verse 3-1. Now, the reason I point that out is not just for the sake of pointing out divisions and giving analyses and all that kind of thing. It's very, very important, because in each one of those sections, that is verses 1 to 11, or really starts about verse number 4 to 11, from verse 12 to verse 21, from verse 22 to 31, we have wisdom calling and wisdom in a different sphere. Now that's the main point. That's the main point of this chapter. Not just the voice of wisdom. I've already mentioned that. And I could find in this chapter the value of wisdom. You could find about silver and choice gold and rubies, and it says wisdom's away beyond that, the value of wisdom. And I could find in this chapter something about the victory of wisdom, because it's life and death. But the point in the three stanzas of the chapter is the versatility of wisdom. Now in the first section, wisdom's on the street. You see, I better just get the verses so that you'll see I'm not inventing it. Verse number 2. She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors, unto you, O men, the sons of men, O ye simple and ye fools. Now let me just mention, she's in the city. She puts herself in the opening section of the chapter. She puts herself where she'd be needed. She says, in the city, she says, I go to the top places in the city. And she says, I go to the places of the paths. That's the city center. And listen very, very carefully. There are four areas that wisdom targets in this call. The top places, that would be the higher place. You know, the ancient cities always had what was called, some of you have learned from your bits of ancient history, the Acropolis. That's where the DHSS offices and all were, and all that came. The upper part of the city. She says, the boys up there making up wages and all that kind of thing, and making decisions, and the civic rulers and the boys involved in local government, they're up here. She says, I need to get there. And then she comes down into the places of the paths. That's down in the city square. When a man came into the city square, and there were crossroads, there were a number of ways he could go. She says, they need me there. I'll go there. Then she went to the gates. Not only up in the top places of the city and down in the city square, but she went to the gates. Now the gate was the place of business and the place of administration and so on. But there was quite a bit of business done and decisions taken and so on just in the gate. And then the openings. You see the verse number, I'm at verse number 3. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. That's the coming in. You know where they put the bazaars out? And they spread their tables just at the coming in of an ancient city. You would have found all those kind of markets. You see, have a bit of sense what you go there for. Hire to have a bit of sense and go to the temple. Go to the temple, woman, and tell the people in the temple and in the sanctuary and talk this in the temple. No, she says, I'm not. She says, I'm going to the shops. And she says, I'm going to the streets. And she says, I'm going to the office blocks. that's where I'll be needed. Oh, I like that. You know, I said a little bit about this last night, but I feel we need to mention it more. Some of our ministry brethren, some of them, and I'm not talking about other brethren, I'm including my own here especially, some of our ministry has driven too big a wedge between the secular and the spiritual. And we have given the impression, not intentionally, we have given the impression that if a man's a good Christian in the assembly, that's it. And he should be good there, no nonsense. But he can be a bit rough and tumble in the office. And well, the shower doesn't matter, too, doesn't matter. But keep it right in the hall. Keep it right in the hall. The others are all right, but keep it right in the hall. No, no, she says, I'll tell you. She says, when they're doing their shopping, she says, when they're at the crossroads and they don't know what direction to take, and she says, when they're working up in the top places, she says, those are the areas where foolish things can be done. And those are the areas where compromises can be made. She says, that's why I'm going there to call. You know, I feel slightly if I knew enough about the audience and those who are involved in public life here, some of the sisters are involved in an office. It won't be easy. Some of you ladies doing your shopping in a consumer covetous society, I feel that we spend our money on many things that we don't need. And some of the money that we spend in our indulgent northern western society, it's very foolish. We spend it and we waste it, and it could be used for the advancement of the Lord's work. We haven't got wisdom in the shopping and in the office. Some here in the meeting tonight at a crossroads. You're just at the market square, so to speak, and you have a number of options. And you just don't know which of the three you'll take. You know what you need? You need wisdom. Well, you say, it's interesting, my dear lady, to see the places that you're in. You go right down to street level. She says, yes. She says, I'm a street level. And she says, I want to help people right there in the thick, where the marketplace of life and all the business is going on, and all the pressure and all the shouting and all the people. She said, I want to help people right there. That's where they need me and need wisdom. What kind of people are you interested in? Well, just look, and not only the four places, the areas, but the four audience, fourfold audience. Verse 4, unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, and ye foolish. Now I just can't stay with this, but I'll try and abbreviate it by saying this. Those who have been here on the previous nights, you notice a big change here right away. O ye sons of men. The previous nights it was my son. My son. My son. My son. When Solomon was talking about wisdom, Solomon was speaking especially to his son. But when wisdom herself speaks, she says, I want to tell you. She says, my message and my interest is not circumscribed in the slightest. She said, the sons of men. She says, wherever human beings are, even the simple, the naive, and the foolish. She says, I'm prepared to take them on now. She says, even people that have made mistakes, and even people that are not streetwise. She said, if they listen to my voice, she said, I can give such people an equipment that will enable them to get through the city unscathed and to live in the city for the glory of God. And that's a very encouraging thing to all of us here. You know, we think maybe when we see some of these brethren that have done well in spiritual things and have lived a good life, good testimony, and got on well for the glory of God, I mean, in every sense, we say to ourselves, but like there must have been a there's not much hope for me. Like, they were good material to start with. I just don't have it. And I doubt they can't make it. No point me taking it serious, because I never make the headway they have made. I wasn't like them at the start. Now listen, dear fellow believer, it doesn't matter what your condition is. You might be naive. You might be inexperienced. You might in the past of your life have already made foolish mistakes. But I want to say, if from this night forward we are prepared to listen to wisdom's voice, thank God things can be different. This is wisdom giving counsel for people in the city. Now don't forget that. There's no mention of the temple here. This is the city. Because it's in everyday life. Most of the Christians I know are on their best behavior in the hall. That's great. May God grant it will always be so. Tell me, brother, how do you get on with your wife at home? Is there any husband here can sing like an angel in the hall and curse like a demon in the house? That shouldn't be. It's great to see a man. It's great to see a man, and he's a stalwart in the meeting. But then you get him in the market. And the man that's a stalwart in the meeting, he's a shark in the market. Shouldn't be. Wisdom says, if I can keep men right on the street, once those men come to the sanctuary, they'll be in the right condition to give God something. Now, what she's concerned about, once she has their ear, so I'll just mention the. I'll not elaborate upon them because I've said. She says, I'll tell you how to get through. Look at verse 4. Excellent. She says, always keep at the excellent things. Don't be touching doubtful things. Verse 6. Excellent. Verse 6 again. Right. Verse 7. Truth. Verse 8. Nothing perverse. Verse 9. Plain. Verse 9 again. Right. She says, that's it. She says, that's it. She says, if you want to get through, whether you're in the top place in the office, whether you're in the square making your choice, whether you're out at the opening of the city in the marketplace doing your shopping and you're buying and you're selling, she says, this is it. Right. Truth. Nothing perverse. Everything plain and above board. Everything marked by righteousness and straightness and excellence. She says, nothing substandard, excellence, all the time. She said, that's my advice. I don't need to say, but I can't. You know, Brennan's in the street. You go down the city of Belfast. Things that are crooked. Things that are substandard. Things that are twisted. That's the order of the street and the city. But wisdom's children, they are always working to a different standard. Now the second verse of the chapter, the second stanza in the poetry, is from verse 12 down to verse 21. This is not wisdom in the city. But you look at verse number 15. And I'm jumping a little bit, I know, but I have to. By me kings reign. Princes decree justice. Verse 16. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. The wisdom says, look, she says, I'm needed in the city. But she says, I'm also needed in the courts. In the courts. Whether it's the judicial court, whether it's making laws, the legislative court, or whether it's the royal court. She said, now, I've talked about street level. She says, I have candidates that need me there. But she says, now I'm right up into governmental level. I'm right up into the palace. And she said, I need it there. She said, if kings and if princes and if nobles and if judges, the top brass, as we would use in order, if the top brass are going to be able to conduct their government for the glory of God. Wisdom says, I want to tell you they'll not be able to, they won't be able to do it without me. She said, I'm serviceable at the lowest level. And she says, I'm necessary at the highest level. And she said, I dwell with prudence, counsel and might are mine. She said, I love righteousness. And she said, I reward righteousness. Oh. I wouldn't mind if Tony Blair was here tonight. I wouldn't mind that. You know, what they would need in the House of Commons was the wisdom. Wisdom. Oh, you say they've got plenty of shrewdness? No. Oh, would you say they've got plenty of political slipperiness? They have, but they don't have very much wisdom. And they don't love righteousness. And they don't act with prudence, and they don't act with integrity. And is it any wonder, brethren and sisters, tonight that the country's in a shambles? You know, there's breakdown, there's social breakdown, there's matrimonial breakdown, there's moral breakdown, there's economic breakdown. The whole culture of the nation, I'm just talking about Britain, the whole culture of the nation is collapsing. You know why? Because there's folly at the top. Nobles, judges, princes, and kings. That is, in the Old Testament days, I'll just mention this. You see, in our day, because of corruption, in our day these things have to be divided. That is, the royal and the judicial and the legislative are divided. Because they dare not have them all together as one. That is, you've got Buckingham Palace. And you've got the House of Commons. And you've got the Old Bailey. Three distinct institutions. The king, the nobles, and the judges. But in the Old Testament they were all together. That is, the court of Solomon, it had all three. But since there was so much corruption and the corridors of power were all combined in one, the thing was, well, I suppose they are kept separate, although if you happen to be a royal butler and you end up at the Old Bailey or somewhere, if the good lady happens to say something, well, you know, it could change things, you would never know. But they are separate. They are separate. They are separate on paper. But he says here, he says, I want to tell you. He says, the only thing that will produce a good society, he says, if there's wisdom. Brethren, what about the assembly? I've said enough to indicate that every Christian needs it, for we're all on the street. But I want to encourage younger believers here tonight in this way. It's a common thing for people to criticize overseers or men who are doing the work of overseers. That's common. I'll tell you what we should make just as common and more common. Pray for them. Because they need wisdom. It's wisdom. Wisdom in the rule. Wisdom in the guidance. Wisdom in the judgments, in the discipline. And I don't even need to stop for one second to remind you, dear folks, of how many foolish blunders we have made. I'm not blaming anybody. How many foolish blunders we have made in those three areas. And it was just all for a lack of spiritual wisdom. Wisdom at the court, wisdom down in the city. Now, I leave that with great reluctance, I tell you. Then I want to think about wisdom in creation. That's the closing verses. Now she says, I want to tell you, she says, now I need it. She says, I not only need it down there at the city, and I'm not only absolutely essential in the court. She says, we'll go right away back before time. Now I know, I'm going to ask you to do a thing. And as well as near finishing time, I know when you get to the end of Proverbs chapter 8, your mind is just full of the Lord Jesus. And will you start thinking that again from after half nine? But that's not the meaning of the passage. And just for a couple of minutes, give me 10 minutes to look at the passage. And then use it again on Lord's Day morning to your heart's content. And you finished. I say, Amen. And I say it from a full heart. Now she says, you see, there wasn't a mountain to be seen. There wasn't a drop of water. And she said, there wasn't even a dust. The first particle of dust hadn't even been made. She said, I was there.
You say, what? What?
You say, Sunday, my dear lady, do you mean that you're eternal? He says, do you mean that the very quality that I need to do my shopping and to work in the office and to behave on the street, that's the very same quality that was right there before the world was there? Yes, that's what's talking about. She says, we're going up and we're going back. And she said, when there wasn't a thing to be seen, only God. She said, I was there. And she said, I was by him. Now, this is where I think it's slightly different. As one brought up with him. Now, you've listened very well, and if you can listen to me just for another couple of minutes here, this is about the key to the whole book, what I'm going to say in the next 5 minutes. As one brought up with him. That has been a very, very difficult word for Bible translators to translate. They've had different renderings. Now, we when we are thinking about the Lord Jesus, we think about him as one dwelling in the bosom of the Father. That's great, precious scriptural truth. Lamb of God, thy Father's bosom ever was thy dwelling place. As one brought up with him, that's fine. Now, I personally think that probably the New American Standard Bible translates this verse, this expression, as a master craftsman. Mr. Darby indicates in a note that it has something to do with an architect or an artist. Now, I think what wisdom's saying is this. She says, when God came to make the whole universe, she first of all says, I was there. And then she says, I was a master craftsman. So God actually used me to create the world. And she said, I was there as an attribute of God. It was by his wisdom that God established the boundaries of the sea and the shores of the ocean. It was by wisdom that God measured the strength of the law of gravity. It was by wisdom that God established the mountains in their places. She said, that was a masterpiece. And she says, when I saw it, it absolutely thrilled me. I was delighted with the habitable parts of the earth. I was delighted with the sons of men. She said, I saw Adam when he was made in the image of God, and I was there involved in that. Now the point is this. The very important point, this is the important point that I want to give. What the book of Proverbs is teaching us is, if God used wisdom to make the world, I need the same wisdom to use the word. Because the same wisdom that produced it is the very wisdom that will teach me how to enjoy it. That's what's happened to men. Men don't know how to use the word. They've taken pieces of the word. For example, they've got silver and gold down beneath the surface of the word, and they've taken that out of the word. And you say they've used it wisely. No, they have not. Instead of using that iron ore, that gold and ore and so on, that God, those veins of metal, that God enclosed in the earth. I'm just taking one example. Instead of using that wisely, they took that out and they started to worship it. And they became slaves to materialism. God says, no, he says, I never intended that. He says, I wisely put that there with a different. He says, I never intended that you would take gold and silver and start worship that instead of me. He says, that's foolish. That's foolish. He says, that's the absolute folly of idolatry. He says, you people should take that thing and you should use it wisely to glorify me and you know the different ways it can be used to glorify God. Now the point is this: I need wisdom to live in the world, because God produced the world by wisdom. That's why in going through this book of Proverbs, and this will be a clue if you want to read it carefully, and if you just want to read it sort of with your mind in cuckoo land, that's all right. This will be no help to you. That's why in this book of Proverbs, Solomon can talk about the lions, and he can learn lessons from the lions, because he says the God that made the lion in his wisdom has a lesson for me. He can talk about ants, for he says the God that created the ant by wisdom has a lesson. He can talk about the snow. He says the God that created the snow by wisdom has a lesson for me. He can talk about the sun. He can talk about the fountains. He says the same God who used wisdom to make it is the God who would give me the same thing that would teach me how to use it. And wisdom established boundaries so that the oceans don't pass. I can give you examples. We gave one of the examples last night. You know, if a man's going to be wise, or a woman, I'm using man generically, if a man's going to be wise, he'd have to know where certain things stop and where other things start. For example, a man in his business, he'd have to have certain boundaries, and he'd say, so far, no further. A man in his marriage, or a man in his relationship with another woman, if he's going to have wisdom, he'll reach a point where he says, so far, no further. God established the world, he put boundaries in the world by wisdom. And the wisdom that produced it is the same wisdom that I need to use it. So wisdom at the street, wisdom in the court, wisdom in eternity, and finally wisdom in my life. I just conclude with this. As he finishes chapter 8, wisdom finishes chapter 8, she says, blessed are all they that walk in my ways, that watch at my gates and wait at my door. I hope the Lord will help us. I apologize for the whole thing being so sketchy, but dear brethren and sisters, may God preserve us from being foolish, just downright foolish. May his fear be in our hearts, that we will be those who in our activity will walk in wisdom's way. In our alertness, we'll watch at wisdom's gates. And in our availability, we'll wait at wisdom's door, so that if wisdom comes out through the door of our palace and says, I want you to do a job, we'll just be ready to do it immediately for the glory of God and for the honour of wisdom. I say, wisdom in the Bible is a very, very far-reaching, wide-ranging concept, and I trust that God will put wisdom into our hearts so that it might be expressed in our lives. Whether you're in court, whether you're in the shop, whether you're in married life, whether you're an overseer in the assembly, whether you're a parent bringing up children, whether you're a brother involved in business, whether you're a sister working in the office, the book of Proverbs has something to say to us on every one of those spheres, because wisdom that made the worlds is the wisdom that's needed to live in the world for the glory of God. May the Lord bless his word and incite our interest in this most variegated book of the Old Testament, shall we pray. Our Father, we commend to thee our meditations again. We thank thee for the one who was the embodiment of all wisdom. We remember the scripture which says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. We thank thee for the wisdom of his walk, and we thank thee for the wisdom of his words. We praise thee for every circumstance. At times he was in the temple, and sometimes in a house of sickness, at other times on the street with the people, and even suffering in the courts of men. We thank thee for the perfect wisdom of thy well-beloved Son, for his flawless life. We again pray that thou wilt grant that this will be reflected in our lives. We ask that the prayer of the apostle will be fulfilled in us, that we may be filled with all knowledge in spiritual wisdom,
and understanding. We confess, Lord, our folly. We confess the foolish things that we have done, and the foolish things that would have been better unsaid. We ask to give us greater sensitivity for the future. Keep us humble. Keep us pure. Make us obedient. And make us wise. As we ask for these mercies for this company of thy people. Thy blessing upon the assembly here. And thy blessing in every family represented. We seek journey and mercies on our way home. And give thanks again. In the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm sorry for trying to pack so much material into a short time, but we had to do that, and I can't come tomorrow night. It's the brethren. It's no fault of the brethren. They opened the door for tomorrow night, but I wasn't able to come, and I've gone over nearly 15 minutes, I think, each night, so you've really got 5 nights for the price of 4. So it's a good bargain, and nobody really can complain, I hope. Now, we'll just sing a little of maybe 168. I think we were singing it other nights. 168. O Lamb of God, still keep me near to thy wounded side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide.